Our scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Just 14 verses, but it takes a column and a third to read. We've been following through the Bible in a year readings with our sermons. We've looked at the life of Gideon in the period of the Judges. We've looked at David, we've looked at Solomon one time, we have looked at Elijah, and so it seemed appropriate for me to look at Elisha as well. Of course, the difficulty, or one of the main difficulties in all of these heroes of the Bible, is just picking one passage dealing with all of the life of David, or all of the life of Solomon, or all of the life of Elijah, or now all of the events in the life of Elisha. And frankly, I picked this text because I think it's the best known of the Elisha stories, but also because I think it is the most easily dismissed. After all, we're not a prophet. We're not a general of an army. Nor do we have leprosy. But it seems to me the key is to look beyond just those externals to see what God is doing. And so I want us to look at this text. Oh, by the way, I should say one other thing in regard to the sermon title. I stole that title from a sermon a long, long time ago. But I didn't steal the sermon or the outline. It's been so long ago I've forgotten the famous old-time preacher that got that kind of curious title. If you haven't figured it out yet, talk to one of the young people after the service. They'll explain about seven ducks in a dirty river. Let's listen now to the reading of God's Word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not listen to it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Thy words were found, O Lord, I did eat them. They were a joy and a rejoicing to my heart. Pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We start in the passage with the request for healing. We read that Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, had leprosy, some form of skin disease of that time. And we also read that in God's providence, a servant girl who had been secured on a raid to Israel served in Naaman's house. She served Naaman's wife. And the little servant girl said to the wife of Naaman, oh, that he could go to Samaria, to the prophet there, and the prophet could cure him, heal him of this disease. And so the wife, no doubt, spoke to the husband, and the husband went and spoke to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria, who could do this sort of thing, wrote a letter to the king of Israel. They were in close proximity, relatively close proximity, and the king of Syria was in the ascendancy at that time. And so he sent Naaman with gifts and with the letter. And the letter said, this is my servant, he has leprosy, I want you to heal him. Just cutting to the chase. And you saw the response of the king of Israel. He tore his clothes. He says, am I God that I can heal, that I can make alive? And then he says, see how the king is looking for a quarrel with him. He said, it's just a ruse. He wants to be offended, and then maybe they will come and attack us or something like that. So he was in a quandary. Here was the request, something that he knew he couldn't do. And he was afraid it would lead to war and a further defeat and humiliation of the northern kingdom of Israel. But Elisha hears, and he sends word to the king, and he said, so that he will know that there's a prophet in Israel, send him to me, and I will heal him. What an interesting thing. What do we do with all of this? Let me make this application. It seems to me that all of us, in one way or another, in one sense or another, at one time or another, is looking for healing. It may be physical. It may be emotional or psychological or relational or spiritual or most likely a combination of some of those various things. We need restoration and healing. Most of us realize that we need that healing touch. Of course, some would say, well, whatever healing there is, if there is any healing, some might deny that there is such a thing, but if there is healing, then certainly we don't seek that from God. We seek it from science and from ourselves. But Christians say, though God has given us science and medicine and all of the therapies at our disposal, ultimately we see these as gifts from God. And so we use all the means that God has appointed, but we also seek God as the ultimate source for the healing of the deepest needs of the heart and life. That brings me to a second theme in this passage that I find most interesting, the response of Elisha. Or you might say, the lack of response. I actually have preached on this passage before, and I explain this, what he did, but I don't think I emphasized it. Well, I know I didn't emphasize it. I think this response is one of the keys to understanding all that is going on, all of the dynamics of this passage, Elijah didn't do what Naaman expected him to do. And that's not speculation on my part. We have that explicitly stated in the text. In verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." And he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, Elijah didn't come and speak to Naaman at all. He certainly didn't do all of those things that Naaman expected. He sent a messenger. And the messenger told him, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed." Naaman was insulted. He thought he was the general of the army of the king of Syria. And Elijah didn't even bother to come speak to him. You might have said that was a little rude. It certainly was disappointing. As a matter of fact, it made Naaman angry. He expected some kind of religious fanfare. He expected some goings on there. He expected a big to-do, as it were. Can we identify with that? When we have some need in our lives, some need of God's guidance or direction, some restoration in our lives, isn't that what we want? We want God to do something, and we want God to do something rather spectacular, notable, or at least noticeable. We would like for God Himself to do something, to give us a sign, to give some fanfare. Or if God Himself doesn't do it, at least send someone who obviously has divine power. Not just send a messenger boy. That's what Elisha did. He just sent a messenger. Not another prophet, or maybe he was a junior prophet. I don't know. But he just sent someone else. There was no fanfare. There was no display of power. There was no nothing. You see? What if God's Word, as it stands, gives us the guidelines and the directions for life and the source of restoration? What if it is usually the ordinary means of grace that direct us and help us and correct us and restore us? What if it's just some ordinary person who speaks a word of correction or direction or exhortation that we need? And what if that direction comes with no fanfare, no signs, no great emotion? Frankly, don't we want something more impressive? I suspect that some of us have the same problem that Naaman had. Well, I've got this need, God, and I asked you to help. And you didn't handle it the way that I wanted. No sign, no fanfare, no big to-do, not even any big emotions. You didn't send someone who was obviously a prophet with divine power. You didn't do any of those things, and we're disappointed or maybe even angry with God. And that leads to the next point, the refusal of Naaman. Naaman was so angry that we're told that he turned and went away. And he expressed that by saying also, expressed some of his views by saying, "Are not the Arbana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He was disappointed. He was angry. He did, frankly speaking, and I think it's right to put it this way, he thought God's plan was pretty lame. If there was going to be something, he could find better rivers and a better way to do that. Let me ask you, have you ever thought that you had a better solution than God in regard to some problem, some need in your life, a better solution than just the simple words of Scripture? A better solution than the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me even ask you if you've ever turned away from God's direction in refusal or in anger. When you said, I want this, I need this, I want to go in this direction. And God, through His Word or through a friend, a faithful friend, gives you a word of Scripture. And the word is simple and straightforward. You're not to steal. You're not to lie. You're to be kind, forgiving. You're to marry only in the Lord. Whatever it is, it's just a simple word of the Lord. And you say, wait a minute. My problem is bigger than that, and I want something more spectacular. I don't like that. One more than the simple word of the Lord or the counsel of a faithful Christian friend. But that brings me to what I call the reasoning in the text. And I love this part. He's mad. He turns away. He said, I could do better than this going home to Damascus. They have better rivers here. You know, some of us, we always have, you know, I grew up in Pensacola, and so as I go to beaches around the world, it's hard for things not to come into your mind. I can remember when I stood on the shores of the Mediterranean Ocean, not far from Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea by the sea there, where it was so important in the life of the early church and the Christians. And I can remember one of the things, first of all, that smell reminded me, this smells like home, I like this. But the second thing, I looked down and thought, boy, this beach is not nearly as good as from Pensacola to Panama City. But it was historic. It was important. I was in a place that had such history, and still we think about, well, I like this. This is prettier. This is better. He thought about that. Their rivers were better than the muddy Jordan River. But his servants reasoned with him. Notice the place of servants. Who was it that sent him, or the cause of sending him down in the first place? It was a servant girl. Now he was mad and going to leave in a huff. Who brought some reason? It was his servants. What did they say to him? Well, they say that he needs to reconsider. And they do it, I think, in a most insightful way and respectful way. My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? They said, it's a great word. He said, wash and you'll be clean. You'll be healed. Won't you do this thing? They challenge you. You know, here you are. You've come all this way. You've come for healing. And now this prophet says you can have it. All you have to do is go to the Jordan River. Do it. Do it. Now, other translations, you may have a different translation, and they translate it a little differently. The translation goes something like this. If the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, very great, wouldn't you have done it? So you would certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be cured. Now remember, the Hebrew didn't have all of the punctuation marks that we have. And so basically what it does is it turns that statement into, or it takes that statement as a question. If the prophet had said for you to do something difficult, great, difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Well, this is not all that difficult. Shouldn't you go ahead and do it with the prospect of being healed? Either way you take it, it is insightful reasoning. They're saying, look, here's the prospect. Maybe it wasn't with fanfare, but it's something just straightforward for you to do. And he says, you'll be healed. I read between the lines, and they're saying in a respectful way, you would be crazy not to do this. Respectfully speaking, sir. Surely, you're not going to just go home after you've come this far and have this great a need. And the prophet says, do this and you'll be healed. And the reasoning touched his heart. He reconsidered. We know that he reconsidered because the next thing that we read, we don't read the process in his mind, but we know that it got through to him because the very next thing that we read is, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. He did what Elisha said. He went down to the river, and it emphasizes he did what the man of God told him to do. In essence, he believed and he obeyed the man of God. And you know the results. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. The story goes on. We didn't read this, but the story goes on to him going back to Elijah and saying, now I know that there's only one God, the God of Israel. So there was a recognition not only that what Elijah had said was true, but a recognition that the God of Elisha was the one true God. So we know something had happened with Naaman. He believed, he obeyed, and he received. Think of the dynamics of this. The commander of an army comes to Israel, and just a messenger comes to him and tells him, go dip 7 times. 7 times in this muddy river. And he believes. And he does it. I like the quote that Ralph Davis takes from Ray Dillard, Old Testament professor and commentator. Dr. Dillard put it this way, wash in the Jordan and be cured of leprosy? What a preposterous idea. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. Well, maybe one thing more ridiculous. The idea of putting your trust and faith in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago can give you a renewed life now, forgiveness from sin, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Now that beats all. You've got to understand, let me tell you just a teeny bit more about Ray Dillard. He was professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, so he was up there with those northerners. But he was a North Carolina boy. So can you, now that beats all. Can you hear him say that? That's what's going on in the text. And dear ones, that's what goes on in our lives as we begin the Christian life. Surely we have to come to that point where we're believing the gospel. What in some regards might seem like a preposterous thing. Believe in Jesus? Be forgiven and saved and cleansed and given new life all just by believing in Jesus? surely there's something bigger or better with more fanfare. Just believe the gospel. That's how we begin the Christian life. And as a matter of fact, it seems to me that often that is exactly the issue at various crises in the Christian life. In some regards, every step along the way. Will you believe and obey? It may not be your way. It may not be with fanfare. It may not be with signs. It's just according to the life-changing, life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And the question is, are we going to argue with God and say, oh, well, I've got a better way. I've got better rivers. Or are we going to believe? What if His message and His help and His healing is just the truth of Scripture and the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the simplicity of the gospel, and we thank You that most often the truth of the gospel comes to us in ordinary means through ordinary people. Oh, give us grace to believe, not just to begin the Christian life, but at every crisis, every change point, every stop along the way, that we would believe and experience the renewal, the refreshment, the healing, the direction, the guidance, the blessing of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.